This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Good morning to you. My name is Aaron Thomas. I'm the youth pastor here. It's good to be gathered with one another this morning. And I've been thinking about introductions a little bit, because I think the way you are introduced to something affects how you think about it. And I'm convinced that the way I was introduced to Brussels sprouts is part of the reason why I hate them so much. If you grew up in the 90s, it feels like every kid's show and every movie had some reference to Brussels sprouts being disgusting. Kids hated them. Their moms always tried to feed them to them. Brussels sprouts were the worst. I feel like that was ingrained in me. Before I ever tasted them, I expected them to be disgusting because of the way I was introduced to them. That introduction just stuck with me. And over the next few weeks, we're going to spend some time in the book of Psalms. And I want to think about, because I've been thinking about introductions and how the Psalms were introduced to me, and we're going to start with Psalm 1 this morning. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up to Psalm chapter 1. We're going to look at the introduction to the entire book of Psalms. And I, maybe like you, was introduced to the Psalms by being told, hey, these are the songs and the prayers of God's people, Israel. And that is absolutely true. That's not all that they are, but it's true. And then when I heard that at first, being immature in my faith and in my understanding, I thought, okay, these are old songs and old prayers, and there might be like nuggets of truth kind of sprinkled throughout them, but they're not like there for me to really study and immerse myself in. So if I was going to be reading or studying the scriptures, I would go elsewhere in the Bible to do that. I would not turn. Typically, the Psalms was not the place that I would go. But in the last few years, my perspective on the Psalms has shifted. I think it was during 2020 when the Lord started making that shift in me. We were all stuck at home. I know I spent too much time on the internet and when the world shut down in 2020. But I stumbled across a husband and wife who had, they were like in a band together, and their band was called Poor Bishop Hooper, which is a weird name, and I'm weird, so when I see weird band names, I'm like, these people are going to be cool. And so I started listening to their music, but the thing that like drew me to them was that in 2020, they started writing and releasing a song for each psalm every single week. There are 150 psalms, so for 150 straight weeks, they wrote, recorded, and released a song that was based on or inspired by that psalm. And so I would listen to those as they came out. I would play them in our kitchen when we cooked supper or while we were doing chores or whatever. And it was like the Lord was doing a work through those songs in my heart when it comes to the Psalms. And then earlier this year, I read a short book by a man named Donald Whitney. And it's called Praying the Bible. If you're a note-taking person, Donald Whitney, Praying the Bible. It's short and it's practical and I love it. And I would highly encourage you to read it if you're the reading type. But in it, he talks about us using the Psalms as a guide to our prayers. And he talks about how that historically has been the way that our spiritual ancestors approached them. They would use the Psalms as guides for their own prayers. And so then, because of that book, because of the work that God was doing in my heart, I started just periodically praying in the Psalms. I'd spend some time in one psalm or a couple psalms. And then I started to enjoy the way that those were shaping my prayers and helped me to say more than just my usual list of requests. And then all of that led me to this sermon series. So Pastor Mike knew that he was going to have surgery. He asked me if I'd preach in his absence following surgery, and I knew that the Psalms was where I wanted to go. As a side note, Pastor Mike is doing okay. He has a lot of pain. If you don't know already, Pastor Mike endured cancer in like 2019, 2020. He was diagnosed. He went through chemo and radiation and surgery then, but his cancer came back, and he had to have surgery to have it removed. That surgery was successful, but now he's in the hospital, He's still in a whole lot of pain. Susan will send me updates from time to time, but we just ask that you continue to pray for him, pray for his healing. I know he desperately wants to be here with us, wants to be here with you. And so we praise God for the successful surgery, but we're also just praying that his cancer would be gone and that it would never, never return. But that led me to where we're at today in the book of Psalms. And so I want to talk a little bit about what the Psalms are, because they are songs and they are prayers, but they're not only that. But in the beginning, when they were written, not in the beginning of time, when the Psalms were written, okay, they were written as prayers, as songs that were meant to be used as a body, like corporately. So they were used in the temple where God's people or Israel would worship God, come together to worship him. They used the Psalms. They would sing them. They would pray them together. But then the temple was not always available to them. If you are familiar with Israel's history, the Babylonians came in and conquered them and then exiled many of them, but they destroyed the temple in 586 BC. And when the temple was destroyed, now that sort of communal coming together and the use of the Psalms in that way wasn't available to them. So that seems to be when there was a shift in God's people. Rather than them only being used corporately, they were starting to be used more personally. Individuals were praying through the Psalms and working through the Psalms. And the Psalms being put in the order that we have them right now, they were assembled or ordered in that period of exile, like the period following the exile. And so there's this theme of exile that shows up in the Psalms as we read through them and work through them. They were written over a 1,000-year period. The earliest Psalm and the latest Psalms were written 1,000 years apart, which is crazy to think about. A third of them, like 59 of the 150, are laments. These psalms or songs or prayers of great sadness. It's why we sometimes sing songs of lament as part of our worship here as a church. Lamenting is a part of relating to God. The Psalms, if you've read them, hopefully you guys are further along in your faith and more mature than me, and you've spent much more time in the Psalms than I have over the course of my life. But as you read them, you'll find that they are brutally honest with God, with the way that they feel, the things that kind of knot up inside the author as they celebrate or suffer in life. The Psalms give us language to pray, and they teach us to approach God with the same kind of brutal honesty, because God can handle it and he cares for us. Most of you know that our three kids are adopted. My wife and I adopted our kids, and adoption is a beautiful thing. And adoption is also a really painful thing. If you think about what it would be like to grow up knowing that you're not in the biological family that you were born into, that the people you share blood and eye color and hair color with aren't the people who sit around the dinner table with you at night. Maybe that's been your experience or experiences of people that you know. So adoption is wonderful, but adoption is also just heartbreaking. And so our kids are living a story that, like, Jenna nor I have personal experience with, but we want them, we know that it is hard. We want them to be honest with us about the things that they are thinking and feeling with their story. We don't just want them to be like, Mom, Dad, we love you so much. We're so glad we're adopted. Like, of course we want them to feel that way, but we also want them to be honest with us in the times they're not feeling that way. Because we want to walk with them through that pain and through that discomfort and through that confusion. And God, of course, knows and always knows how we feel and what we are thinking. But the process of honestly sharing how we feel is us inviting him into our pain and confusion so that he can comfort and carry us through it. So that he really can be the shepherd of our souls and walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And I think that this is especially important for us in our cultural moment. Words are hard. I'm going to take a sip of water. In this cultural moment that we are in as Americans, in this political moment, this political season we are in, each day we are told something like the good life, the way to get to the good life is through our political party winning. The only way for things to be right in America or right in the world is for our party to hold the power. And I don't want to speculate on the motives of the shooter who tried to kill the former president yesterday, but none of us will be surprised if we learn that his evil actions were motivated by his political views. His beliefs that the good life comes through Donald Trump not being president, or his fear of what would happen if Donald Trump was elected. If our hope is in things in this life being right in our own eyes, then we may do horrific things to try to make that happen. And that is not the way. As we grieve the tragedy of yesterday, and as we have to process and deal with new tragedies that will certainly come today and tomorrow and the days that follow, the Psalms offer us a way to talk to God about our fears, about our worries, and then orient our minds and our hearts around Him, because He is our hope. He is our peace. And the Psalms will help us grab hold of that truth. So Psalm 1 is this introduction, this foundation to the Psalms. And depending on which scholar you read, if you read commentaries on the book of Psalms, many of them will say that Psalms 1 and 2 are actually meant to be one psalm that serve as the introduction to the entire book together. And I tend to lean that way. Today we're just going to walk through Psalm 1, but next week we'll look at Psalm 2. I think it's best to keep these things together. There's just a lot that can be said about both of them. They lay a foundation for us, not just for our reading and studying and praying of the Psalms, but they lay a foundation for us for all of life. Psalm 1 clearly lays out the pathway to the good life. So let's read Psalm 1 together. In verse 1 it says, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin." And this is God's word, and it's good for us. The way to the good life is laid out for us. And this psalm begins, "How happy," or maybe your translation says, "How blessed," or "blessed is the one." And all of us, we want to be happy. Do y'all want to be happy and blessed? Yeah, yes, we want to be happy and blessed. Every human being desires that their life be full of blessing and good things. But the problem is that we do not know the way. We can't figure out how to be truly happy. But we search. We take advice of media outlets or our favorite celebrities or athletes. We listen to health gurus. We give our allegiance to politicians. And then we become shaped by those people. Their beliefs become our beliefs. Their view of the world becomes our view of the world. Their take on life becomes our take on life. We are being, in the language of our faith, we are being discipled by those people. And most often, that leads to hardship and difficulty for us because we're no more happy after listening to them and taking their advice. So then we cast them off and we find a new guru, a new celebrity, a new politician, a new leader. We want to apprentice under them or be discipled by them. We wouldn't say that, but that's functionally what we're doing. It's how we're living. We ascribe to their beliefs in an attempt to make ourselves better and to make our lives happier. And like, there's nothing wrong with learning from people. There's nothing wrong with allowing people to influence us. The problem comes when we aren't discerning about what it is that they are leading us to. What are they really teaching us? God tells us here, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers." Are we following those who are truly following Jesus, who are truly trying to lead us to God the Father? And if we notice in verse 1, there's a progression: walk, stand, sit. So picture a man who stumbles across images of a woman on the internet on accident, because he's browsing and they're there, and those images stir him up. He's just kind of passing by, walking by. But then later he returns to that same website or to that account and then lingers there or browses around more to see if there's those same images or others like them are there. Now it's not just walking, but now standing and lingering there. And then eventually finds himself habitually visiting that site or that account or ones like it every day to indulge his lustful desire. Sitting, making home in sin. Walk, stand, sit. In a general sense, we need to be aware that sin always progresses in our lives. Those who have struggled with any kind of addiction can tell you, whether it was porn or some other substance, they can tell you that that addiction progressed over time. There is no benign sin in your life. The more you gossip, the more you are going to gossip, and the less you are going to think of the people in your life. The more you hate your neighbor, the more you will find yourself hating. The more you curse at frustrating people, drivers in traffic or whatever, the more frustrated you will become. If you are tolerating sin in your life, sin is growing. And John Owen is remembered for saying one of many things that he said, but he said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." We need to take this advice from Scripture seriously, and we need to be fighting sin in our lives. Because rather than becoming happier and more fulfilled when we take the advice of sinners and follow their ways, those who give in to their sinful desires become more and more selfish. And there is no selfish person who gets to the end of their life and reflects and goes, "I'm truly happy." They'll experience bits of happiness throughout their life, but the true and lasting happiness that they seek will always evade them. And the Bible gives us an explanation for why. It's because their moms made them eat Brussels sprouts. Just kidding. I do hate Brussels sprouts. But that doesn't really have anything to do with this. It's because the real reason is because we people, are trying to live apart from the way of God always. God created us to live with him and for him, to live in a specific way, and we're continually rejecting that, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. People believe the lie that God doesn't love them, that he doesn't care for them, that he doesn't want what's best for them. They believe that God is trying to keep happiness from them. And if you don't think that this is your particular temptation, I want you to think about the way you fulfill good desires in your life. Things God has given us appetites. He has given us food. He has given us drink. He has given us sex for our good. But we often overindulge or inappropriately satisfy those desires. Because deep down, somewhere in here, we don't really trust that the boundaries God placed around those things are for our good. There's a real enemy who is still whispering the same types of lies into our minds that he spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. When God created people in the beginning, he created all things, he created people, and he created them to be with him. And the Bible tells us that he put the first man and woman in the Garden of Eden. And it says in Genesis 2 that he planted that garden himself. There's a river flowing through it, and in the center of the garden were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he gave them one rule: you can eat from anything in this garden, but do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the enemy comes and says, "That rule is too restrictiveness is available to you. If you just break this rule, if you eat that fruit God doesn't want you to eat, then you will really be happy. You'll really be in control. You'll really be satisfied. You'll really be fulfilled." And so they did. They ate of that fruit, and the result was brokenness and death in the world. Our relationship with God is broken. We struggle to trust him. We struggle to believe that he really cares about us. We struggle to know him as we should. Our relationship with each other was broken. Because we don't care for one another as we should. And if you turn the news on for 58 seconds, you will see story after story of examples of how people fail to care for one another as they should. And our relationship with creation was broken, which is why we experience natural disasters like the hurricane that just rolled through to the south of us. And worst of all, we would die. But not just a physical death, a spiritual death that would separate us from the loving God who made us. He made us to be with him, but we were going to experience separation from him forever. So God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden that he had planted, away from the river that flows through it, away from the tree of life, so that they wouldn't live forever in that broken state. And that's how the story of the Bible begins. And that shapes the rest of our understanding of the scriptures and our relationship with God. The exile from the garden introduces a running theme throughout the Bible. God wants to be with people, so he makes a way to be with them. And those people fail to follow his way, and then they plunge further into exile from him. And it's clear, if you've read through the Bible, it is clear that humans cannot possibly make themselves or keep themselves truly happy in God's presence. They rebel, we rebel. We sabotage, undermine, lie, cheat, steal. We do every selfish thing imaginable. And it seems like there is no hope. Even when God gives us clear instruction and direction through his word, we fail to keep it. He says, blessed is the one who does not walk, sit, stand in sin and evil. Instead, in verse 2, his delight is in the Lord's instruction and he meditates on it day and night. Maybe your translation says, instead of instruction, says the law of the Lord. The Hebrew word is Torah, which the Torah was the first five books of the Old Testament. It generally means God's law, but also can, in a general sense, can mean God's instruction for life. So the happy person, the blessed person, delights in the Lord's instruction and meditates on it day and night, meditates on it all the time. If we can just delight in God's word and fill our minds with it day and night, we will be truly happy and blessed. Let's go home. We got it. We got the plan. It's in plain text in front of us. We read, study, memorize, meditate on, and live God's word, and then you'll live the good life. If we know the way, why don't we follow it? It's because we can't. Many have tried, and many have failed. Our broken state prevents us from truly being able to do this. So what good is it to have these words laying a foundation for our prayers, laying a foundation for our lives, if we can't keep them? It's because God has not left us in that broken state. He sent the one who is truly righteous, who is truly happy, truly blessed, the only one who never walked in the advice of the wicked, stood in the pathway of sinners, sat in the company of mockers, the only one who truly delighted fully in the Lord's instruction and meditated on it day and night. And his name is Jesus. He is God in the flesh, and he came into the world to do what we could not. He completely fulfilled God's law. He lived the only sinless life. He passed through death for us, robbing death of its power over us, and he rose from the dead to give us life and prove that he is the Son of God. He is the righteous one, the truly happy man, the Lord of all creation, the beginning and the end, the Savior of the world. And he did all of that so that we could experience the good life with him as we were created to. The Bible tells us that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you are saved. Saved from your sin, saved from the consequences of your sin, saved from death, saved from your selfishness. You are adopted into God's family, made brothers and sisters with Jesus. You inherit what belongs to him, and all things belong to him. Jesus offers us a full and abundant life with him, both now and forever. And I urge you, we urge you to believe that or believe it again. Remind yourself of it. Sit in it. Put your faith in Jesus as the only way to the truly good life. And he didn't just do that so that we would have, he didn't do all of that only so that we would be able to go to heaven when we die. Jesus shows us the way to the good life now. When we read John 14:6, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, we naturally and rightly think of salvation. We should think of salvation when we think of those words. But we also should think of how Jesus and his pattern of living is the way to the truly happy life. He is the pattern for having the good life now. And when we follow in his footsteps, we experience happiness and joy like we've never felt. And I mean, I don't know if you noticed, but life can be pretty horrible. Our pastor has cancer. We've lost people we love to disease. We lose jobs. We get in fights. We bicker. We gossip. We argue. We play the hypocrite. And we're forced to eat Brussels sprouts by people who think they taste good. Following Jesus' example doesn't make any of the brokenness in the world go away, but it does make it easier for us to endure the brokenness and not break down ourselves. Those who delight in God's word as Jesus did and meditate on it day and night as Jesus did will be like, in verse 3, it says that it'll be like a tree planted beside flowing streams. Notice that that tree didn't plant itself. The tree was planted beside flowing streams. I mentioned earlier in Genesis 2 when we learn about the Garden of Eden, it says that God planted that garden. He put the trees in their place. He ran the river through the middle. The imagery that we're reading in Psalm 1 should make us think about the Garden of Eden, where God established his presence with people. And we were exiled away from God's presence, but through faith in Jesus, we can be planted in his presence again. And then through obedience to his way of living, we can experience his presence now. And prayer is a crucial practice for living in God's presence. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, not so that we can get what we want, not just because God needs to hear our requests, but so that we are in continual communication with him. We are deepening our relationship with him. But it can be hard sometimes to know what to pray. If you've been following Jesus for a while, maybe you, like me, start to find your prayers feeling dry or repetitive. When Jenna and I first started dating, we were in high school, and we didn't have cell phones until like further along, but like we would call and talk to each other like after 9 o'clock when we first got cell phones. Do y'all remember that? It was like free to talk to people after 9 p.m., which right now I don't want to talk to anybody after 9 p.m. I want to be asleep. But we would talk forever. We like didn't have anything to say to each other. What do you want to talk about? I don't know. What do you want to talk about? It was like back and forth. We were just enjoying one another's presence. And prayer is something like that. We're enjoying the presence of God when we interact with him. And Jesus offers us a pattern of prayer when he gives us the Lord's Prayer, which is a great tool for modeling our own prayers after. But Jesus also himself prayed the Psalms on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was praying Psalm 22:1. So when we pray the Psalms, we can pray the prayers of Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you're not familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German believer. And he was alive during the time of like Hitler's reign. Bonhoeffer was imprisoned and eventually killed because he was a part of a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler, which is kind of crazy, and we can't really get into all of that. But this was a dude who was trying to faithfully follow the Lord where he was at. He wrote this really short book on the Psalms. He calls it like the prayer book. And he says this about the Psalms. He says, we must learn to pray. The child learns to speak because the parent speaks to the child. The child learns the language of the parent. So we learn to speak to God because God has spoken and speaks to us. In the language of the Father in heaven, God's children learn to speak with God. Repeating God's own words, we begin to pray to God. And I love that analogy. If you raised kids or have been around little kids, you know that they just, when they want to talk, they don't know the words. When they first start saying words, they don't always know what they're saying. They're just repeating things that they've heard. And sometimes it's really cute. Sometimes it's funny. Sometimes it's just weird. Our son, when he would get in trouble, his name is Cedar and his middle name is Willick, which is like the Gaelic version of William. Anyway, when he would get in trouble and he wasn't listening to us, we would say, Cedar Willick, get away from that. Don't touch that outlet or whatever. Well, then when we adopted his sisters and they came into the house, and then he would get mad at them because they weren't listening to him. He wanted to play a certain way and they didn't want to play that way. And so he, say he and Eva were in a disagreement about what to do, and he'd get mad at her, and he would go, "Eva, will it?" In his mind, he just knew that, like, when you put Willick on the end of it, you mean business. He didn't know what he was saying. He's just using those words. And as we pray the Psalms, we're going to sometimes pray God's words back to him and get it wrong because we don't understand the context. We don't understand what's really being said. But in doing this, we are learning to speak to the God who speaks to us. And rather than feeling like we have to come up with things to say to him, we're responding to him with his own words through praying the Psalms. And I can tell you that this has made a difference in my life. Not like a magic difference. I'm still freaking out at my kids and getting worked up over like relatively minor things. If our staff meetings were recorded, y'all would be embarrassed to know me. I'm a passionate person and get riled up foolishly often. But when I consistently spend time talking to God with the Psalms, I notice a difference in my demeanor. I notice a difference in my thought patterns and in my desires. And I want to be like the tree in verse 3 that's planted beside flowing streams and bears fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. I want to live a fruitful life. And I know you do too. You want to live a life of peace in the middle of all this chaos. And Jesus shows us the way. It's not easy. He tells us that following him means taking up your cross. So saying no to your selfishness each and every day over and over again. And if you've practiced that, you know that when you say no to a selfish desire of yours, it feels a little bit like dying on the inside. And then following him will also make the world hate us as it hates him, he tells us. Sometimes our own families may turn against us because we hope more in Jesus than in anything else. But it's worth it. And the end of verse 3 says, whatever he does prospers. And we have to be careful that we don't read that out of context and think, oh, okay, God's going to prosper me in all the ways that I want to be prospered. Because it says, if I delight in his instruction, then he will prosper me. We've got to remember that as we read the Bible, we want to understand it in light of the whole story of the Bible. So it's not saying obey God and you'll prosper financially and in your health. Because if we think about this, if Jesus is the only one who's ever truly lived this way, Jesus obeyed God completely. And he died poor, with no spouse, falsely accused by the community around him. So this prospering has to be talking about something else. The one who delights in God's word and meditates on it day and night will have their own desires shaped by God's instruction. So they will set out to do the things that God wants to be done. They'll try to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. They'll try to be humble. They'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They'll care for the orphans and the widows. Above all things, they're going to try to become more and more like Jesus. They may not always have what they want or even what they need, but the Lord will provide and he will help them prosper in their pursuit of him. And they'll be truly happy as they live the good life that they were created to live, the life with God. My sort of summary main point of today is that God offers us the truly good life through the way of Jesus. God offers us the truly good life through the way of Jesus. And in contrast to the good life, we see in verse 4, the wicked, it says, are not like this. So they're not like the tree that's planted by the flowing stream, always producing fruit and not growing weary. Instead, it says, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. That's how verse 4 ends. The wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff is the useless part of grain, blown away by the wind. And there are so many useless ways that we can spend our time and waste our lives. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we're told that all of life is meaningless apart from God. Don't waste your life hunting for status, wealth, experiences, and retirement apart from him. Those things aren't bad by themselves. but they will never make you happy. It says the wicked, in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. At the end of each of our lives, we're going to be judged by God. Those who have put their faith in Jesus will stand before him on the merit of Jesus, their Savior. And those who reject Jesus will be unable to stand in God's presence and will be sent away from him. They will experience that exile from his presence, but they'll experience it forever, away from the source of all that is good and true and worthy. And friend, we beg that that not be you. Jesus is worth it. He's worth giving up all of your desires to have him. And last week, Pastor Mike preached. He's been working through the Sermon on the Mount. He preached in Matthew 7 about two gates, two ways that are offered to us. One that is wide and easy and leads to destruction. And another that is narrow and hard and leads to life. And so we have to ask ourselves, which will we take? Which way? Will you leave today and go back to your normal patterns and habits of watching the news cycle all day, scrolling through your phone, gossiping with your friends, building a temporary kingdom on the sand? Or, forgive me, that way, that is the way that leads to ruin, as verse 6 ends. The way of the wicked leads to ruin. Or will you go out of this place trusting that Jesus, the risen Son of God, who is Lord over all, has given you eternal life through faith in his name? And he has also given you happiness and joy right now through following him in his way. As verse 6 says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. God is intimately involved with those who love him and who seek him. And if that's what you're choosing, that means you'll have to commit to spending time in God's word. Like, reading is not a cool thing. I think one of the ways the enemy cripples the church is that in every school, kids, it's like the most popular attitude towards reading is that reading is awful. And like, the Bible is a book, so we have to like read it. If we're going to delight in God's word, we got to like to read. So if you don't like to read, then like you got to put in work to cultivate a love of reading so that you can cultivate a love of God's word. If your mind, like mine, is filled with old stupid movie quotes or song lyrics, then you're going to have to do some work to make space for God's word so that you can meditate on it as you send emails, as you sit in traffic, as you cut grass, as you clean your house, as you discipline your kids, and as you begrudgingly eat Brussels sprouts because your wife, who loves you, is convinced that you'll eventually love them if she finds just the right recipe. This isn't personal or anything. She gave me the full endorsement to be able to say that over and over again. Anyways, y'all, Jesus is worth it. He is the way. Let that truth shape our prayers and our lives so that we can enjoy God more now as we wait for the day that we'll get to enjoy him forever. Lord, let it be. And I hope that you can make it on Wednesday. We're going to have the youth and adults together here in the sanctuary on Wednesday, and we're going to talk more practically about how to pray the Psalms. And I truly believe that if we practice this consistently, it will help us delight in God and his word more and more, and make it easier for us to meditate on his word as we go through our days. We're going to have Eddie, because Eddie's holding a microphone, forgive me. Eddie's going to close us in prayer in just a minute, and then we'll head out of here. But we're going to head back into our routines, and we pray that this truth is anchoring our prayers and our lives, that God offers us the truly good life through the way of Jesus. Let's pray.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.